I think Georgia, a while back. And a friend of hers has a daughter who is one of our missionaries. And so we're going to first of all look at her kind of a Christmas report. And it's really kind of interesting. She's in Africa. And listen to this.
Breakfast porridge with a spoon. And then she looked up at me and said, "Do you know that I want to follow Jesus? Could you explain it to me?" Her words completely caught me off guard. "Of course." And later in the day, we found ourselves sitting on a mat in the hot sun as I began to explain the gospel to her. I told her that we are all sinners, separated from God, but God in His great love gave us His Son to become our salvation. She exclaimed, "I believe it. Jesus is our Savior." And I invited her to go to church with me the next day. But the next day was not an ordinary day in our country. It was the last day of Ramadan, a month of fasting for the Muslim world. And we knew that there would be a service to commemorate the last day at the mosque. And the next morning, as we were getting ready for church, a group of women came. They surrounded our new sister in Christ and looked at her as if to ask, "Are you going to go to the mosque?" I immediately began to pray for her, for boldness. And I saw that prayer answered as Anna stepped out of the crowd and went to church for the very first time. This is a story from my home in West Africa, a place of extreme darkness. But God, He is working here and He is calling people to Himself. Anna, she was seeking truth. God is faithful and He revealed Himself to her. Did you know that you played a part in that? Southern Baptists all across the country, through their obedience to give and their obedience to pray, they are helping people to hear the gospel of Christ. You know, about 5 years ago, Southern Baptist missionaries started visiting Anna's village. And her village isn't close, but through transportation provided by Southern Baptists, they were able to go, and they were able to continue to go and to build relationships and share the gospel. College volunteers even got to go and be a part of what was going on there. It was not a short road. It was not an easy one. It was long. But with the faithful giving of Southern Baptists to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and to the cooperative program, the gospel was proclaimed in her village. And today, in Anna's village, there are 8 believers. And so, through your faithfulness of giving and praying, we are seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And this Christmas season, you have a wonderful opportunity to give. 100% of the offering for Lottie Moon goes to support missionaries on the field. And because of your giving, I can be here. And I'm so grateful for your support and prayer. Let's join together this Christmas to send out more missionaries and to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth. She called the...
Awesome. It's a good reminder, is it not, that there's a lot of people all over the world sharing the gospel in very difficult places. And we give a set percentage that goes to the international mission work, but also at this time of year, encourage you to give above and beyond that. And you can do that making a check out to the church, put down IMB or Foreign Missions or Lottie Moon or whatever. Okay, so that's sort of the first message. And the second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is something that's been on my heart for a long time, and been praying a lot about how to go about this. And it just happened that God kind of laid something in my lap that I had not planned. My concern is for men. And not only men, but families in the church. A few weeks ago, I did a little card. They're still out there that caused the pause, you know, for just, you know, you may start off in the morning with a time with the Lord, some of you not even that. But then we get busy, and I'm as guilty as anybody. as you get we get busy doing all of these things, and we just never really stop to ask God about a lot of things we need to ask God about. But specifically, I've been concerned about men and men within the church and trying to figure out how can we make a difference in the lives of men that will make a difference in the lives of family and the lives of the church. And one thing that's becoming more and more evident is that we are all so, so busy. And I've talked to some men about how do we go about doing this. And, you know, originally I would like to do something once a week, but I'm sure that that's not going to happen, and I'd like to do it some evening, and that's probably not going to happen. But I came across a book that I've known about for years and years and years, written by Dr. Gene Getz. It's called The Measure of a Man. Dr. Getz was a professor at Moody Bible Institute. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And back in 1974, wrote this book called The Measure of a Man. It's never gone out of print. This is the fourth printing of it. And he just redid it 3 years ago. And what I'm proposing and what I'm challenging men to do is that the first Saturday, okay, Jesus, put Jesus first on the first Saturday of every month. At 6:30, we gather for breakfast. We'll get breakfast. And there's a short video by Gene Getz. And then get into this book. There's 20 attributes of a man that come out of Titus and also 1 Timothy. Okay. The cool thing about this book is I know some guys don't read. I think they know how, they just don't. Okay. And if you're guilty of that, right? No. The cool thing about this book, are you familiar with a QR scan? Anybody know what that is? Okay, good. Some of you know. It's a free app that you can get on a smartphone, and there's a little thing right here, and you put this scanner on your phone, put it there, and there's a short video by Gene Getz. There's 42 of them. One at the beginning before you start, one at the end of 20 chapters. Now, I know that that sounds like a lot, but think about it. You've got 20 months to read through a little book like this, okay? And I'll talk more about it next week and maybe show a video of kind of what it's about. But I think that it's something that we desperately need for families, all right? For husbands, for dads, for leaders within the church. And we are so busy that we just don't have time to do the things that we need to do. And so there's a video series that goes along with it. Like I said, it's all been updated because, man, that was 74. That was a long time ago. That was before I was even a believer that he came out with that. And so pray about it. We're going to deal with one attribute basically a month. And just think about this idea, okay? We are so busy with things. What if one day a month, 12 times a year, we actually put Jesus in front of everybody and everything and got together and found out and look at Scripture and say, how can I be a more godly man, okay? And we desperately need it in our families, in our church, in our nation, okay? So, you'll hear more about it. We'll get a sign-up sheet, figure out how many guys are going to show up for breakfast. But I just encourage you to pray about it and be a part of it, okay? This morning, we are going to look at the Holy Spirit. And we are going to have a wide, broad brush, and we're going to look at a lot of Scripture, and that's primarily what we're going to do. Because we could spend months on the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you were around not too long ago, we went through John chapter 14 and 16 where Jesus lays out the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to look at that briefly and look at some other things about the Holy Spirit and the importance of Him in our lives. Okay, we looked at the Trinity. We've looked at the Father. We've looked at Jesus. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to go back and take a look at the incarnation and God coming in the flesh. And one thing that God has shown me in this study is that how there is this blending of the Father, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we kind of we tend to separate them out and all of this stuff. And more I'm realizing that there's a oneness in the Trinity. And I love the song that we started out with, and holy, 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 you know? Because that's what God is, holy, all right? I want to start off with the work of the Holy Spirit, and I want to back up just a little bit. If you remember when we talked about the Scripture, that it is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the Scripture is inspired by God. We also looked at a more specific thing, and this is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit moved men to write the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. You may remember this from a few weeks ago. Peter says, above all, you know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from the interpretation of the prophet alone, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. And this is true for all of the Scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament. It did not come by prophecy of man. It did not come by the will of man. But listen to what Peter says. Instead, man spoke from God. Man spoke from God as they were carried along, or as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So one of the great works of the Holy Spirit was to inspire writers to write down what we have in the Word of God. But let's go back to John for a moment, and I want to just run through some things about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one is chapter 14 of John, verse 26. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified and go back to the Father, and so he talks about this counselor or comforter. Verse 26, it says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you." Now, what Jesus is saying there in that passage is that the Father, who has been asked by Jesus to send the Spirit, is sending the Spirit, and this Paraclete, this Counselor, who's also the Comforter, who's also the Teacher, is going to come. He's going to come. Now, the idea of a Paraclete is obviously to walk alongside of one another. Now, one thing I need to realize is that I think that the Holy Spirit was doing the same work that Jesus was doing, because Jesus was walking alongside of the disciples. Now, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come along and walk alongside of you, and He is going to counsel you, because He knows all things. God knows all things, right? Man, there's no greater counselor than that knows everything, all right? But as we get into this, we realize that He not only walks alongside of us, He lives within us, okay? So you go to the 15th chapter of John, verse 26. This is what Jesus says. "Now when the Counselor comes, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that's going to walk alongside of you, the one I will send to you from the Father, He is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and He will testify about Me." In other words, one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus, to reveal to us who Jesus is, to remind us of what Jesus taught. So when we look at the Holy Spirit, the Scripture, and we look at this and we think of the Sermon on the Mount, how did Matthew write all that? How did Luke write all those things down? The Spirit of God who inspired Jesus, who spoke through Jesus, that same Spirit reminded and spoke through the writers to get the Scripture down. "And He will testify about Me," Jesus said, okay? 16th chapter of John, verse 7. Jesus is talking about, again, talking with the disciples, and he says, let me get to the right place, right chapter here. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send Him to you." And so keep in mind, Jesus was walking on the earth. He was limited by his humanity because he could only be one place at one time. So Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away and that the Spirit would come and the Spirit will walk alongside of you and the Spirit will be in you. Now, I want to add something else to this. Don't leave Jesus out of this. Sometimes we think of, okay, Jesus went off and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and now the Spirit is doing all the work. One thing about the Holy Spirit that I've recognized over the years is that so many people underestimate the work and the value of the Holy Spirit. In fact, to the point of some people are scared to death of the Holy Spirit because if the Spirit begins to lead, something weird is going to happen, right? And so there's some people that underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit, and then there are other people that overestimate that. So one of the things that I've tried to do as we teach on the Trinity is that we don't have a hierarchy here. We don't have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but that these three entities are equal. They're all God, and they are one. They are united, right? And so the Holy Spirit is God. He is Lord. He is Almighty. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is always present. Okay, going on to verse 8. When He comes, that is the Holy Spirit. And you notice in Scripture, it never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. You know, sometimes we think of a spirit as an it. No, He's a personality. And when He comes, He will convict the world about sin. He will convict the world about righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see Me. And about judgment, because of the ruler of this world has been judged. Then Jesus says to His disciples, I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot grab them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. That's extremely important, don't you think? The Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own. Now remember what Jesus said? He did not speak on His own either. He spoke the words of the Father. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears, and He will also declare to you what is to come. And He will glorify Me, because He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. Wow, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Now, one thing I need to clarify, and we don't want to have time this morning to get into the Old Testament and how the Old Testament and they viewed the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit worked. So let me just give you a simple summation of that. Remember King Saul, first king of Israel? And God had anointed him and God used him in a mighty way. And then Saul basically turned his back upon God and the Spirit of God left Saul. Samson, the same way. The Spirit of God came upon Samson until he got his hair cut. And the Spirit left him and Samson was not even aware that the Spirit had left him. Okay? Now, some people carry that idea into the New Testament and say, well, the Spirit kind of comes and goes willy-nilly, you know? No. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He's going to stay upon you. He's never going to leave you, right? And so once the Spirit of God comes into your life, He is there. And it's not like the Old Testament where He came and went. No, He comes and He stays. Just like when Jesus comes into your heart, He stays, right? This notion that he comes in and leaves, or that eternal life is not really eternal because, you know, he comes and then He leaves and, you know, you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and, you know, none of that is scriptural. When God comes into your life, He comes in and He's not leaving. All right? He's not leaving. Now, good stuff. And I know we're rushing through it, but I know you're just absorbing all of it, right? Romans chapter 8. Greatest chapter in all of the Bible, okay? According to J. Vernon McGee, and I would agree with him. And so much of the truth of Scripture is in this chapter. So I want to share some verses with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, something that probably just jumped right over you. There's three spirits here. Notice this. He says, but in the Spirit. Okay? That's one. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? You got the Spirit of God, which we could say the Father, the Spirit of Christ, which is Jesus. If He does not belong. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now, if you remember all the teaching I've done in John, Christ lives in you, right? Now you got the Spirit lives in you. The Spirit gives life. Jesus gives life. Verse 11, it says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Let me just stop there for a moment. Here's another confusing thing. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, some would say, well, the Father raised Him from the dead. Because you can find that in Scripture. You could also say, Jesus said, I laid down my life and I had the power to lift it back up again. And now it says, and the Spirit raised Him from the dead. Now this gets confusing for some folks. Because it had to be just one of them. It couldn't be three, right? But what if it is three? What if God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead? Kind of stretches our little brain a little, right? Because we think only one can do a specific thing. But here it says, Paul says, it was the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit. Now listen to this. Through His Spirit who lives in you. It's another confusing thing. It took me a while to understand this, but you know, I've said this before. It's awful crowded in its heart because the Father lives in there, the Son lives in there, and the Holy Spirit lives in there. And so oftentimes when we talk to little children, we say, you ask Jesus into your heart. Never occurs to him that the Holy Spirit needs to be asked into your heart and the Father needs to be asked in your heart, because how can you separate God? Right? And we constantly try to do this. I mean, we just don't think about it. Well, it's all there. So, one other thing about the work of the Holy Spirit that is so awesome, and this involves prayer. I love what Paul says. That's why Romans 8 is such a powerful chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Listen to this. The same Spirit, this Spirit, also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. Think about that for a moment. How many times do we just rush into prayer thinking we know exactly what we need to ask? And so oftentimes, what we want to ask is what's on our heart and what we'd like to see happen, right? Praying that people will get well, right? Praying that people will go well. Praying that our kids behave themselves and don't get into trouble, right? We pray for all of these things because we assume that, and some things, yeah, they just make sense that this is how we ought to pray. But does it occur to us that sometimes we don't know how to pray? Have you ever been in that situation where, God, I don't know how to pray for this circumstance? I don't know if I ought to pray that they live or that they die. I don't know if we ought to pray that we go here or there, that I do this or do that. And so here's the Holy Spirit, and we could add the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. Don't just isolate it. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with this unspoken groaning. That's a hard thing to translate. What He's talking about is something that's so deep that we can't get the words to it. Have you ever felt that way? Where you weren't sure exactly what was going on in your heart and you had no way to put it in words. And the Holy Spirit comes in and intercedes and He prays in our behalf. Wow. That's a pretty amazing thing. And the Spirit Himself intercedes with this unspoken groaning, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One of the greatest prayers that we can possibly pray is, God, How do I pray? Ask God. But ask God what to ask God. To go back even further than that. It's just to say, God, how do you want me to pray? And let realize that the Spirit of God directs us and guides us in that. Okay? Now, the next thing I want to look at briefly is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, preached a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. One thing I want to say about the fruit of the Spirit is so oftentimes we try to, we try really hard to produce the fruit. I mean, you know, just really try to love in this time of year, just to really, really try hard to have this joy, this Spirit of Christmas, and really try to have this peace. Well, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit, that is the things that the Spirit produces in us. Not that we produce it in us, but the Spirit produces these things in us. And so he gives us a list of things, right, that are the result of the Holy Spirit in us. But here's another thing we need to realize. I've said this for years. We're full of something, right? We're full of something. And so how much of it is us, and how much of it is the Spirit? And the more the Spirit, we allow the Spirit to fill us, the more the fruit becomes evident. And so if you're having trouble with love or joy or peace or patience or the other things, it's because there's too much of you and not enough of Him. Make sense? The great theologian Augustine, or Augusta, however you want to put it, says, our lives are so filled with all this other stuff, there's very little room for God. And this is part of what I went back to the men's thing. I think our lives are so full of so many things that God just gets sort of crammed in a little corner in our heart, in a little corner of our lives, because we got all this other stuff going on. But Paul said the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit is filling us, it's love, joy, and peace. Those are the three biggies. But the one right behind it, we could add four, is patience. All right? As you've probably heard, don't pray for that. All right? Don't pray for patience, because God may answer your prayer and you may not like it. Okay? So there's patience. And then there's kindness. Right? If you want your children to be kind to one another, let the Spirit fill their life and it will be a natural thing. There's kindness. All right? And then he goes on, and there's goodness. And there's faithfulness. And there's gentleness. And there's self-control. All of these things are result of the Holy Spirit filling our lives. Now, I would say to you, that is an awfully good definition or description or characteristics of Jesus. Would you not agree? There's nobody that loved more than Jesus. There's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. There was no greater joy that anyone ever experienced in the joy that Jesus had. In fact, when he got ready to leave, he said, I want my joy to be in you, and I want my joy to be complete in you. And again, John 14 through 16, I think last Christmas Eve I talked about those three things: love, joy, peace. No one had more peace than Jesus. Jesus said that, my peace I leave with you. In this world, you will have all kinds of tribulation and troubles and trials, but I give you peace and I have overcome the world. And the rest of these things, it's really hard to deal with. And I don't know how many times God reminds me when I'm impatient that maybe the problem is I just need more of the Spirit to control my life. And same with the gentleness and goodness and self-control and all the other things. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other thing that I want to point out from Galatians is that Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, Walk by the Spirit. In other words, live by the Spirit. And he says, goes on verse 17, he says, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he talks about walking by the Spirit. He's talking about living by the Spirit. He's talking about being led by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says we need to be filled with the Spirit. Later on in the 25th verse, we live by the Spirit. We also need to keep in step with the Spirit because of how important it is. It doesn't matter how hard we're trying to do it. The better thing is to let the Spirit fill us and let the fruit be produced. Now, the last big thing I want us to look at is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And whoa, baby, this is a whole series in and of itself. But 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, and I just want to bring out some major points as we look at this. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul tells us there are different gifts. All right, in this whole chapter, he talks about there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God. Okay? And here's the thing we need to understand is the same God produces each gift in each person. Everybody has a spiritual gift, at least one. Okay? Everybody has a spiritual gift, and most people have more than one. And there's nobody that has all of the spiritual gifts. There's nobody that has all of the spiritual gifts, and there's no spiritual gift that everyone has. Okay? Got that? There's no spiritual gift that everyone has. So when people say we all ought to have this gift, the most popular is tongues. Everybody ought to be speaking in tongues. No, not everybody has any particular gift. And there's nobody that has all of the gifts. And this is why Paul talks about the fact that we are all part of this body. And there are many members, but one body. And all the people have got a spiritual gift that contributes for the common good of the body. And everyone has a manifestation or the spiritual gift that lives within them. Okay? Verse 11. One and the same Spirit is active in all these things and distributes to each person as He wills. So, you don't get to choose what your spiritual gift is. Right? The Holy Spirit decides which gift you're going to get. And he goes on and he says, and this goes down to verse 13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we are Jews or Greeks, whether we are slaves or free, we all have been given one Spirit to drink. Okay? So Paul goes through and he lays all of this stuff out about the spiritual gifts and the different kinds of gifts. And like I said, we don't have time today to lay those all out. But I want to end where Paul ends in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 27. So now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us are individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then the gift of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of gifts. Then he says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all do miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all have the speak in tongues? No. Do all have interpretation? No. That's what he's saying. That's why we need the whole body together. I've said this for years, that any time God brings a new person into the body, that person, if they're a believer, has a spiritual gift that God brought into the body to be used to build up the church. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit does that. But, need to go a little bit farther. But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you even a better way. Paul says, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith so I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions and I give over my body to be in order to boast, but have not love, I'm nothing. Paul said, I'm going to show you a better way, and the better way is love. Because it doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is, if you don't have love, as Paul said, it's just a bunch of noise. It kind of reminds me when our kids are small, you know, and they get into the pans, pots and pans and spoons, and start making all this stuff, making all this noise. That's kind of what we sound like when we're trying to do something for God and we don't have love. Because love is the thing that motivates us. God is love. For God so loved the world. The fruit, the first thing that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit is love. No greater love than this, than one is willing to lay down his life for his friends. Now I want to go back to kind of where we started this morning and the first song that we sang. And the Holy, Holy, Holy. I've been reading through Revelation. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, we got this holy, holy, holy Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come. Our Lord our God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power because of all you have created. And all the things you have created, and by your will, they exist and are created. And then Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, and His glory fills the earth. So I'm thinking about that this week. When it says holy, 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 it's talking about the completeness of holiness. It's talking about the supremacy of holiness. It's emphasizing the holiness. But then I think about the Trinity, right? Holy, holy, holy. A holy Father, the holy Jesus, the holy, holy Spirit, right? We're going to do some things in the next year to go back to the... To go back to some of the great hymns and why they were written and who they were written to, okay? Does anybody know the first hymn in the hymnal? I mean, just take a wild guess. Holy, 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 right? Actually, it's number two. I don't know why they did this. Number one, well, I do know why. Psalms 23. Because, see, back in the early church, every hymn in some churches was a psalm. And it was only later that they began to use human writers putting this down. Now, I don't know, we're gonna play a kind of an introduction to this, and then we're going to get a chance to sing it. But I want you to look at this. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Right out of Revelation. Right out of Revelation. Early in the morning, our songs will rise to Thee, holy, 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 merciful and mighty. Listen to this. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Which says something about our theology and what we've been talking about the last several weeks. Holy, 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 this is verse 4. Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thee in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Isn't that amazing? All right. We're going to be looking at several of these, and some of them are just amazing to me, the background of them. And so we're going to look at the background of this song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Okay?
Amelia Heber's husband had died.
Might want to turn it up here.
It was not until years later that she had the courage to open his old dusty trunk. What she found there has blessed worship services around the world. Reginald Heber was born April 21st, 1783, to a minister and his wife in a small English village. He had a happy childhood and a good education in the village school. By the time he was seven, Heber was translating the Latin classics into English. He enrolled at Oxford at 17, where he excelled in poetry and became fast friends with Sir Walter Scott, the Scottish novelist, poet, and historian. Following graduation, he succeeded his father as vicar in his family's parish, and for 16 years, Heber faithfully served his flock. His bent toward poetry naturally gave him a keen and growing interest in hymnody. He sought to lift the literary quality of hymns, and he also dreamed of publishing a collection of high-caliber hymns corresponding to the church calendar for use by liturgical churches. But the Bishop of London would not go along with it, and Heber's plans were crushed. Undeterred by the bishop's opposition, Heber continued writing hymns for his own church. It was there during the 16 years that he spent in the obscure parish in Hodnett, England, that Heber wrote all 57 of his hymns. These included the great missionary hymn, From Greenland's Icy Mountains, which exhorted believers to take the gospel to faraway places like Greenland's Icy Mountains and India's Coral Strand. This hymn represented an earnest desire in Reginald, for he often felt God was calling him as a missionary to India's Coral Strand. His desire was fulfilled in 1822, when, at the age of 40, he was appointed to oversee the Church of England's ministries in India. Arriving in Calcutta, he set out on a 16-month tour of his diocese, visiting mission stations across India. As he traveled, he grew to love the people of India. He was deeply touched by their poverty and by the great spiritual needs of the people. His burning desire was to bring the hope of the gospel to every soul. In February of 1826, he left for another tour. While in the village of Trichinopoly, on April 3, 1826, he preached to a large crowd in the hot sun and afterward plunged into a pool of cool water. From the shock, he tragically suffered a stroke and drowned. Many years after his death, his widow opened his old travel trunk and found the hymns he had written while serving that small parish in Hodnett. Amelia determined to see his works published. Her husband's dreams finally came true, and because of the faithful work of Reginald Heber, we can today sing the great Trinitarian hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy. our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Works best.